Good morning, McDermott Road. I love you, and I appreciate you. You know, there's something that I did when I was in the fourth grade, probably, and it's something that has truly haunted me ever since. I don't know if I've told you this story before or not, but it's one I think about probably way too often. But when I was in about the fourth grade, I had some kids that lived next door to me, and they decided one day that they were going to have a lemonade stand, and I like lemonade, and I liked the kids that lived next door to me. They were quite a bit younger than me. They were charging, I think, probably 10 cents a cup. It was a different time then. They were charging 10 cents a cup, and so I went next door to get a cup of lemonade, and I gave them a dime, and apparently they were under the impression that if somebody bought something from you, you were supposed to give them change back, even though I wasn't owed any change. And so they gave me a quarter as my change. Now, I'm not great at math, but apparently I was a little bit better at math than they were. And I realized that this deal worked out in my favor quite a bit. And so the next thing I did was I got another cup of lemonade. Not because I was thirsty, but because I was curious to see if the same thing would happen again. And sure enough, they gave me change back again. Even this time, they gave me even more than they gave me the last time. Now, I know now what I should have done, but that's not what I did do. What I did do was I went in the house and I got more money, and I called my friends and I said, let's get some lemonade today. We drank a lot of lemonade. Now, I say that because I wouldn't have called it injustice when I was in the fourth grade, but that's what it was. It was injustice because I found a vulnerability. I found a loophole. I found something in the system that wasn't supposed to be that way. It shouldn't have been that way, but it was there. And instead of calling it out and helping to fix it, I exploited it to my own advantage. And it embarrasses me to tell that story. But honestly, what embarrasses me more is how many times since then there have been vulnerabilities and brokenness in the systems that I'm a part of. And sometimes I've just failed to see them at all. Other times I've intentionally turned a blind eye to them. Sometimes I've excused them and justified them and said things like, well, you know, I mean, I don't want to get political. That's really complicated. I don't know all the ins and outs of that. I don't know exactly how to fix this situation. It doesn't have much to do with me. There's nothing I can do to fix that situation. Who am I to say something about that? It's not really hurting me. Or maybe that's just the way the game is played. That's the way the world works. And allowed people to be taken advantage of and exploited. And those kinds of things on much bigger scale are happening all around us and always have been in every place at every time, in your workplace, in your school, in your neighborhood, in our world. Those kinds of situations are happening, and they are injustice. Just to remind everyone, we've been doing this series, and today we're going to wrap up this series. I want to just kind of remind us of some of these definitions. Justice, we've said. Justice is when everything is as it should be. Justice is when we see a situation that isn't as it should be, and we work to make it as it should be. And just as importantly, we've said that justified is when God says you are as you should be. When God, because of our faith in Jesus, God declares us righteous. He counts us as righteous. He says we are righteous because of our faith in Jesus, not because we've earned justification or earned the right to be called righteous, but because God is righteous, God is just, He justifies us and says you are as you should be. And so we've been talking about, in what ways should those who are justified do justice? In what ways should those people who are called righteous do righteousness in our world, in our community? Jesus said we should be praying. We should be praying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We should be doing righteousness and doing justice. But if we're honest, that's not always what we do. Sometimes we turn a blind eye to things. And sometimes we actively participate in injustice, in leveraging the situation for our own benefit. Now, Micah was a prophet who lived about 700 years before Jesus, and there was a lot going on in his world, in Israel, the people that were supposed to be God's people. There was a whole lot going on that was unjust. There was a lot going on that was not as it should be, and Micah did not turn a blind eye to it. In fact, he was called to call it out. He was called to condemn it and rebuke it and say, stop doing injustice. Stop participating in this. Stop hurting and exploiting and taking advantage of other people. And when he preached that message, here's what the people of God said in response. This is from Micah chapter 2 and verse 6. Here's how Micah sort of sums up the response of the people. Here's the kind of thing that they said in response to his preaching. They said, don't say such things. The people respond, don't prophesy like that. Such disasters will never come our way. Now, so often, this is exactly the kind of response that God's people, the people that were supposed to be the righteous ones, the ones who were justified by God and were supposed to be doing justice, when their injustice was called out, they told the prophet, stop talking like that. You can't say those kind of things about us. We're God's people. You can't preach that way about us. You can't say those kinds of things. Prophets who called out injustice were often called disloyal. They thought they were unpatriotic. You don't talk that way about your own people. You don't say that disaster is going to come on us. But it was God who sent these prophets to say these kinds of things, and they were willing to condemn the injustice of their own people. And so here's how Micah responds to that message. He says, should you talk that way, O family of Israel? Will the Lord's Spirit have patience with such behavior? If you would do what is right, you would find my words comforting. Now, isn't that interesting? That whether we find God's word comforting or convicting is up to us. That if we do what is right, if we do what is just, if we do the things that God wants us to do, then we find the word of God, the message of God, comforting. But if we don't, we find it convicting. And if our heart isn't willing to repent and respond to the message with humility, then we condemn the messenger because we don't want to handle the message. And that's what the people of God are doing. They say, don't preach like that. Don't prophesy like that. Don't talk to us like that. The preachers we like don't say those kind of things. And they told Micah, stop talking like that. And so Micah responds, should you talk like that? Should you act that way? If you did the right thing, you would find this message comforting, but instead you find it convicting because of your behavior. The political leaders, the prophets even, the false prophets in Israel were corrupt. Look at Micah chapter 3 and verse 8. Micah says about his own ministry, he says, as for me, I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. See, anybody can talk about the sins of their enemies, the sins of people in another camp, in another tribe, in another group. That's easy to do. Everybody can do that. Anyone during Micah's day could have talked about the sins of the Assyrians and later about the sins of the Babylonians. It'd be easy to talk about the sins of the Gentiles. They had plenty. There were plenty of sins that they could have talked about. There was plenty of injustice going on in other groups. Anybody can talk about that. In fact, they would have been happy with Micah had he just talked about the injustice going on over there. the sins of those people. But it takes a lot of courage to take the log out of our own eye. It takes a lot of courage to call out the injustice in our own group, in ourselves. And that's what Micah is doing. Why? Because God called him to do that, to call out the transgression and the sin of Jacob and Israel, of our own group. Verse 9, "Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion," that's Jerusalem, "with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity." See, injustice makes things crooked and then calls them straight. And eventually we forget what straight looks like and we assume, oh, I guess that's what straight looks like. That's what injustice does to us, doesn't it? After a while, we get so confused when we call bad things good and good things bad that eventually we believe the lie we've been telling ourselves. We believe that the crooked things really are straight things. And then when we see something straight, we say, oh, that must be what crooked looks like. And the people of Israel had so confused the truth that they had confused themselves. See, this is what happens when the world disciples us. What does it mean to be a disciple? Everybody's a disciple. Our job, our calling is to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus. I really like the word apprentice of Jesus. To let Jesus mold us and shape us and teach us. This is how you walk. This is what you do. This is what good looks like. This is what bad looks like. This is what justice looks like. This is what injustice looks like. This is how you should live. But everybody's being discipled by somebody. And when the world disciples us, then we think up is down, and down is up. And we think crooked is straight, and straight is crooked. Right is wrong. Look at chapter 3 and verse 11. "Its heads," the people in power, "its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height." We said a couple of weeks ago that the chief enemy of justice is, remember, greed. The chief enemy of justice is greed. That's why so often we turn a blind eye to injustice. That's why they were doing what they were doing. They were doing it for a bribe, for a price, for money, because money was their God. Jesus says, you cannot. Not it's hard to, not it's difficult to, not it's a real challenge to. He says, you cannot serve God and money. You'll either love the one and hate the other, you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other, but you cannot serve God and money. And when you try to, you will always, always find yourself despising what God tells you to do. When you try to serve God and money, you will not serve God. But yet, here's a group of people, and they're doing it for a bribe, they're doing it for a price, they're doing it for money, and they've so blinded themselves to the truth, to the reality, they're still asking, "Is not the Lord in the midst of us?" In other words, we're the good guys. We're the good guys. It's them. It's the Assyrians. They're the bad guys. It's the Babylonians. They're the bad guys. We're the good guys. And because they were so blinded to the truth, they said, nothing bad is going to happen to us. We can't fall. We can't be destroyed. We're the good guys here. So Micah coming along, preaching this message about turn, repent, change. Who do you think you are, Micah? Micah saying that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Who do you think you are? Nothing bad is going to happen. But Micah says, you're wrong. Disaster is coming. And it's coming because you serve money, not the Lord. But one of the things I love about this book is that just as soon as he pronounces condemnation and judgment, he also turns around with a message of hope. Look at Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Now, wait a second, Micah. I thought you said Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. I thought you said that this mountain was going to be leveled. I thought you said that Zion was in trouble. And he says, yep, it's exactly what's going to happen. They're going to come in, the Babylonians are going to come in, and they are going to destroy Jerusalem. But in a time after that, in the latter days, in the end times, this is what's going to happen. It says verse 2, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. When did this happen? This has happened. Do you know that? This has happened. It happened, it started on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, when the word of the Lord went out from Jerusalem and went out to the whole world, and the nations started to come to God and started to say, teach us your ways, God. Teach us how to walk in your ways and do what is right and do what is good. We want to belong to you as well. And the word of God has not stopped from the day of Pentecost until now. It has not stopped flowing from Jerusalem. And you know who's benefiting from that? You are. I am. We are. We are the people who have come to the mountain of the Lord, to the Jerusalem of God, to say, teach us your ways. The message has gone out from Jerusalem to us to teach us who God is. And what it looks like to live a life that pleases him, to walk in his ways, to walk in his path. Look at chapter 4 and verse 3. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This is exactly what Isaiah said as well. And followers of Jesus are supposed to be the fulfillment of this prophecy. We no longer participate in harming other people. We turn our weapons into farming tools. That's what Micah is saying. That when this prophecy comes true, when the word of the Lord goes out, as it did at Pentecost, to the world, to the nations, to people of every ethnic group, that's us. And when we start to learn the ways of God and walk in God's paths, then we'll turn our weapons into farming tools and say, I'm done. I'm done hurting. I'm done harming. Now I want to do the will of God because he has taught us his ways and we are walking in his paths. Look at verse 4. But they shall sit, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God, but we walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. See, this is the promise of God. This is peace and abundance. This is justice. Every man sits under his vine, under his fig tree. No one is afraid. This is the peace and the abundance and the justice God promises to those who walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Verse 6. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those whom I have afflicted. And the lame I will make the remnant and those who were cast off a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. He says in verse 8, and you, O tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. The former dominion shall come, kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, certainly, there's a sort of a not yet aspect to these promises where we're still waiting, aren't we? We're still waiting for ultimate peace and abundance and justice. But Jesus is the fulfillment of these prophecies as well, isn't he? There's an already aspect of this, that the Lord, Yahweh, is reigning over the nations. This is what Jesus said when he came, that the kingdom of God, the rulership of God, the dominion of God is at hand. All the things you've been waiting for, the peace you've been waiting for, the justice you've been waiting for is here. It's at hand. It's near. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. These promises are coming true. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, "Now, muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they will strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days." Now, which is it? Is it that the Lord is going to be king? Yahweh is going to be king? God is going to be king? Or is there a ruler who's going to come from Bethlehem who's going to be king? And the answer is yes, it's both, isn't it? And that's why the gospel is what the gospel is. That Jesus, the one born in little Bethlehem, the descendant of Ruth and Boaz that we talked about last week, the descendant of David, that he is the one who is from of old, from ancient days, and he is God. And so when we say we believe the gospel, what we're saying is we believe that Micah's words have come true, are coming true, and will come true. That justice and peace and abundance come through God being king, and God is king through his son, Jesus. And that all of these things are coming true, and that we are the people who believe these things and are benefiting from these things. But these promises wouldn't come true for another 700 years from the time that Micah was prophesying these things. For 700 years, they would wait. And in between Micah's words and Jesus coming, they would be conquered and led off into captivity. Look at chapter 6 and verse 3. God asks his people, "Oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. What have I done that you would treat me this way? That you would offer sacrifices to me and you'd praise me with your mouth, but you would be full of injustice and you'd take advantage of other people and you'd hurt other people and you'd leverage your power and strength against other people. What have I done to you that you would act like this and you would disregard what I've told you to do?" So Micah sort of gives voice to the people's question that they're asking in response. Chapter 6 and verse 6. "With what shall I come before the Lord?" If God is mad at us, then what does God want? "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" What does God want? How do I keep God happy? If he's mad at me, what does he want? He wants more sacrifices? Okay, we'll give him more sacrifices. He wants more animals? Okay, we'll give him more animals. He wants more oil? We'll give him more oil. What does he want? He wants the firstborn? He wants me to sacrifice my firstborn? What does God want? How do I make God happy? And here's the response. You probably know it already. "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." That word justice, we talked about it the first week, mishpat. And the word kindness, we talked about it last week, chesed. Loving faithfulness, steadfast love, and walk humbly with your God. You know, there are so many of these sort of summary statements in Scripture. Ecclesiastes says, fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Jesus, when he's asked, what's the most important commandment? He sums it up with two. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. This is it. This is the whole thing. James chapter 1 says, pure and undefiled religion is to visit the widows and the orphans and keep yourself unstained from sin. God doesn't want all the sacrifices. He doesn't even want all the pomp and circumstance. The ceremony can be great, but if it's not accompanied by justice and by kindness and by humbly walking with God, it's worse than worthless. It's an insult to God to offer the sacrifices and not do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with God. This is what was required of them. This is what is required of us. But here's Micah. I think about Micah. I think about so many of the prophets that are preaching this message to people that don't want to hear it. And I think about myself so often, how I don't want to hear it. I just want to do what I want to do. I just want to live how I want to live. Don't bother me with the stuff that convicts me. And so Micah, he keeps preaching. Even though he's outnumbered, even though nobody wants to listen, Micah chapter 7, verse 7, he says, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. In so many ways, not just with his explicit words, but also with his example, Micah points forward to Jesus, doesn't he? That Jesus does what is right, even when nobody wants to hear it. And when I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. But not only Jesus, but the remnant of God's people, who in every generation, even when it's not popular, even when no one wants to hear it, they do what is right, and they wait for the justice of the Lord. Chapter 7 and verse 9, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me, he will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. See, this is the hope, and this is the faith that God's people always have to have. Always have to have that, yes, we need to be doing justice, but we also have to understand that God's justice is coming. God's judgment is coming. God's vindication is coming, and God will set everything right. He will set everything right. Chapter 7 and verse 10. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where's the Lord your God? My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. So why is it that we do justice? We have two motivations for doing justice. One is the justice that has already been done for us. God's justice has already come through. We have been justified. And because we have been justified, we do justice. Because we have been loved, we love others. Because we have been declared righteous, we live righteously. And so we look to the past and we realize what God has done, and that motivates and shapes what we do in the present. But we also look to the future and we say God will vindicate. God's judgment is coming. And that's good news for those who are walking with him. So maybe to sum up this lesson and all of the lessons, the justified must do justice while waiting for the ultimate justice of the Lord. That's what we're supposed to be doing. What does God want? What does God expect of us? Do justice. Love kindness. Walk humbly with your God. And yes, you're right. You can do justice in your little corner of the world. You can help to set things right. You can do what you should do. And there's still going to be a lot of injustice. There's still going to be a lot of brokenness. There's still going to be a lot of things in the world that are not as they should be. And you can allow that to discourage you, And you could say, well, then what difference does it make if I do justice in this moment? What difference does it make if I do the right thing versus I'll just play the game and operate the way the world operates? Why should I do justice when I know that there's so much injustice in the world? Because when God's people, when the justified do justice, we are a sign, a symbol of what is to come. That there is a day coming where everything will be set right, when everyone will sit under their own vine, under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, and God's ultimate justice will be done. And as we wait for that day, we do justice because we've been justified and because we know that day is coming. Maybe there's somebody here this morning and you want to surrender yourself to the justice of God, to allow Him to declare that because of your faith in Jesus, because you surrender yourself to Him in baptism and pledge your loyalty and allegiance to Him, He declares that you are righteous. He justifies you. He says you are as you should be. And maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're ready to make that commitment. Or maybe you need to recommit yourself to the Lord and to walking in His ways. Or maybe, as is the case for so many, the injustice and the brokenness of the world is just weighing heavy on you this morning. And you just need your brothers and sisters in Christ to surround you with love and prayer and encouragement. Our shepherds, every week, you can walk out these doors, turn to your right, and in the prayer room, they would love to pray with you and encourage you. Or right now, your church family would love to do the same. As together we stand, sing this song.